Good evening. Everyone get their hike in today? I did. I hiked all the way to my room and took a nap. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Lord, this is a key verse for so many of us in our lives and our ministries. And Lord, we've most likely repeated it over and over and over again many times. We've memorized it. We've looked at it one way and another. And today this week we get to look at it perhaps in a different way than what we might have seen it before, but we want to know more about it. This is a promise in your word, and it's a promise for us. And so we definitely want to understand it properly. So bless our time in your word. Teach us, Lord, as we, your people, long to be near to you. We want to love you. We want to serve you. We want to be faithful until we die. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've been learning that Romans 8:28 applies to a specific group of people, and only to a specific group of people, to those who love God. But there's another description of the same group of people in Romans 8:28. They are those who are the called. Now, when you think about it, there really is no other reason for us to love God. I mean, there is, but in the secular mind, it doesn't sort of translate that way. If you think about it, the unsaved person, as we learned from Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, is of a carnal mind and thus hates God, is at enmity, has enmity against God. The idea there is hostility, hateful toward God. And so it's only logical that we can conclude that those who are the called are the ones who have a desire to love God. And I would say also then the capacity to love God properly. Now, this word called or to call in Scripture is used in two ways. There's first this general call, and then there is an effectual or effective call. And anyone who's ever heard the gospel preached, the gospel message of Jesus preached, has heard the general call. The general call is what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's the general message, the general gospel message, which is to be preached to every creature, everyone, no exceptions, no prejudice. Everyone is to hear this general call to all people. However, if you remember the words of Jesus in another place, in Matthew chapter 22, he said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." It could also read that while everyone is called, only some will answer the call. To what are these people then called to? What these many who are called, what is this general call really about? And Paul answers the question while he was preaching in Athens. It's recorded in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, where he said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now calls all men everywhere to repent." That's really the general call of the gospel. To repent, to turn from our sins, to change our thinking, right? The word repentance really is the change of the way we think. And in that particular case, the way we think about ourselves in relationship to God. Our sins are keeping us from God. We have to change. So we make a decision then to believe in the Lord. Now, in this particular verse of Acts 17 and verse 30, he's talking about the general call to all men everywhere, is what that verse says. So this call goes out to everyone. What we need to realize, though, is that this call will go out to every person, not every person is going to receive it. Not every person will answer that call. Not every person is willing to answer the call to repentance and thus to salvation. It's interesting also in Acts chapter 17, after Paul preached his sermon, we're told at the end of the chapter that some mocked him. Some mocked him. Others said, "That's interesting, we'd like to hear more of this." And then in the last verse it said, "However, some joined him and believed." Now, what I think is really amazing is that all were called to repentance by the same message, the same vessel, the Apostle Paul, but in the end only some believed. It's something that we encounter all the time, that we'll be talking to people, we'll talk to a crowd of people, maybe even we'll talk to one person at a time. And some people will react differently to the same message that we deliver to them. The call goes out in the same way. The call fills everyone's ears in the same way. But the results will be different from person to person, from heart to heart, if you will. Many will hear, but only some will heed the call to believe. And that's the difference, I think, between the general call and the effectual call, or the effective call. In one case, the call is effective, meaning something happens to that person and they become a different being. They are born again. While in many cases, most cases, in fact, that's not going to be the case. They're not going to believe it. It seems that the more one hears the general call, there is the danger that they become hardened to it, and they're unable to yield. They won't yield, or the walls of pride seem to come up, and they will refuse to believe just because they want to prove a point or something. One's heart becomes hard to it. Now, there are no promises made to these sorts of people. There are no promises made to those who hear the call and then refuse to answer the call of God's gospel, but only those who hear this call and respond to it are the ones who are saved. And those who are saved are the called that Paul is referring to. And then in verse 30 of Romans 8, Paul says, "Moreover, those whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now, this is not true for everyone. This is not true for the unsaved. And keep in mind, these people are the unsaved, not the uncalled. They've been called. They've been called, but they chose to reject the call, to push it away. So this call, the call that Paul is talking about here, is part of this special group of saved people. And that's why they love God and are called to a specific purpose. In verse 1 of Romans 1, Paul said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God." In that verse, Paul acknowledges that God called him and saved him for a specific purpose, or to do a specific task in God's economy, if you will. And Paul even said, "God separated me to this task." That word "separated" means appointed me. He chose me. He separated me to become the Gentile, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "I press on so that I can grab hold of that for which Jesus grabbed hold of me." There is this reciprocation, this response to the call that came into Paul's heart, mind, and soul, he responded to it. Now he's grabbing hold of that for which he's been grabbed hold of. And so there's this communion, this connection that is there. And thus, Paul became committed to fulfilling this particular call upon his life and to complete the purpose for him in this world. Then Paul referred to this special group of people later on in Romans 1 and verse 7, saying, to all who are in Rome. So this book of Romans is written to those who are in Rome, who are beloved of God, called to be saints. Here is this call, calling ones to come in to this family of believers known as saints. And anyone who hears the gospel call unto salvation and heeds it are referred to then as saints, which means cherished ones or holy ones or special ones. I like that one, special ones. And if you have responded to the call of God through the gospel message, you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you are now in a special group of people. Don't hide from that. Some people think, well, you know, well, I'm just an average. Yeah, you're an average guy and you're a sinful person. We get it. That's what makes it so special that we get to be a part of this. Can you believe that? We get to be a part of this and God knows us so well, but we're still a part of this. And if you're a part of this special group of called ones, this special group of saints, and you absolutely love the Lord, then Romans 8:28 applies to you. It applies to those who are called to be special, called to be holy, called to be saints. The saints are the called. I also find it interesting the word called in Romans 28 and in other places has different applications, used different ways in the scripture. Now, it can mean invited, it can mean appointed, and it can mean chosen or selected. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus taught the parable of the wedding feast. And I already quoted from that chapter, from verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, that statement from verse 14 was actually Jesus' conclusion to the parable of the wedding feast. And in that parable, he talks about a certain king who sent out a general call, if you will, inviting all of his friends and acquaintances to the wedding feast for his son. But these who were called, many of them paid no attention to the call at all. They disregarded the invitation. They even killed some of the king's messengers and servants. Well, the king decided, therefore, to invite strangers from the streets. Go into the highways, into the byways. Ask anyone whosoever will let them come. And so those who were not his friends, those who were not part of his inner circle, you might say. Of course, we know the parable. We know what Jesus is talking about is the Jewish people rejected him. He went to the Gentile people. We're talking about something like that. But these strangers, these Gentile people, gladly responded to the invitation and thus attended the wedding feast. The parable really shows the difference in how the general call and this effectual call work. Many are called, some will answer the call. That's the idea. The general call went out to everyone. Now, Peter described it in this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, eklektos, chosen, the word chosen, eklektos, chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Again, think special now. He even says it, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, calling the invitation, the general invitation. Come on, come one, come all. He said, who once were not the people of God, but are now the people of God, considered the people of God, who didn't obtain mercy before, but now you've obtained mercy. And those of us who've accepted this invitation, we've come out of darkness We are now living in the marvelous light of Christ. And then that makes you among God's special people. You are the called. Romans 8:28 is for you. How does that call work? Well, as we can see by the verses that I've quoted, it does begin with this general call to repentance, to change not just our minds, but our nature. And I love the way Romans puts this all together about the nature. We had the nature of Adam, as I mentioned this morning. We were in Adam, thus we walked in the footsteps of Adam. But when we answer the call, we're changed from the inside. We're given the new nature, the nature of Christ by the Spirit of God. So now we have a new set of footsteps to walk in and to follow. So we become this new creature. Those who are in Christ are new creations. And those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. These are wonderful truths about answering the call, being in Christ and being his children. And that's why we're called special or saints, because we've answered this call and something has happened to us. Something has happened to us that makes us realize we are now in the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. We could be called the saved ones, the same thing. In fact, the word church in the Greek, as you know, is ekklesia, eklektos, ekklesia. It's sort of the same thing. It's an assembly of the called ones, the special ones. We're a group of special people who've been called out of the world of darkness and into the light. This is who we are now, called out ones. But there are other ways that we're called, such as what Paul said in Romans 1:1, that he was called specifically to be an apostle, appointed to that specific task. Others may be called to other tasks, like pastoring. Have you been called to pastor? And it's kind of a trick trying to find whether or not that is your calling or not. Some of you may have the gift of teaching, not necessarily pastoring. It's a different type of calling. Some would argue that you can't be a pastor without a teacher. Without being a teacher, I happen to kind of agree with that, sort of the responsibility of the pastor to teach. But some people are called to pastor, and others are not. They're called to teach, and it's a whole different calling and a whole different manifestation of the work of the Spirit. Others may be called to serve as deacons. Others may be called to serve as missionaries or plumbers. Did you know that Rod was called to be a plumber? Look what happened to him. I mean, he's God. I might even bring that back up a little bit later. But no, it's a wonderful thing. You're called to certain things by the Lord for specific reason. You don't even know why. There was a time I was called to work in a factory. I didn't know it at the time, but I just needed a job. So I went to that job. In that factory, I led several people to the Lord. And I was just being me, the new me, the Christian me. You know, wherever I was, I just went there. And God has used those people, many people, in different ministries now. So he sent me there without my knowing it. And that was my purpose in that moment or in that time period when I was there. But we're called to different things. Maybe you're called to be a doctor. God forbid you should be called to be a politician, but I guess someone has to do that. Or a police officer, or a military man. You know, my daughter-in-law is a special needs teacher. Have you ever seen how these people work? That's a calling. That's a gift. That's not something that anyone just says, oh, I'll do it. You don't want to do that. That's a special calling, it seems to me. And so these people have this gift from the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul said, before I was born, God appointed me and called me by his marvelous grace. And when you go through the mid portion of Romans 8, you see God's plan in this long before the world even created. The world was even created. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which were ordained from the beginning of time. So we're talking now, I'm kind of touching a little bit about what I want to talk about tomorrow, and that is the purpose of God. The purpose of God. And where that whole thing fits into this idea of Romans 8:28. Paul was called to what he did, and you're called to what you do. Jonah was called to preach to Nineveh. But he refused to go and got swallowed up by a whale. Now, we know that God allows freedom of choice, but doesn't he have a way of making us an offer that we can't refuse? He sort of does. He puts us in situations, most of the time without us even knowing it. We get in these situations, and lo and behold, we're being used of God. I was just told the story. Ivan, I'm going to just pull you out of this, throw you under the bus, as we say. He was visiting a brother in the hospital. The brother wasn't doing well. He was talking with an older man in the hospital, and he was talking with the man's daughter. He wasn't doing well. It looks like he was failing, and the daughter said, "Could you sing a hymn for him?" She even gave him the hymn, and he kind of was. Oh, he told me this story just a few minutes ago. So I hope I'm not butchering it too much. But he said, well, yeah, he was feeling a little squeamish, you know, I'm going to sing here. And he's looking around, and there was one of the workers that was sitting over there. And he's, you know how that is, like you're on the spot. And he said, okay, so he started singing, "How Great Thou Art." And at one point, the man started to tear up and started to sing the chorus in English with him. And then he looked over because, you know, it's a little embarrassing. He looked over, and there was the woman who was over there, the worker. She was also crying. And it was like a divine appointment. So we get thrown into things reluctantly sometimes. But was it God who divinely appoints those things in his purpose, in his plan, for his kingdom? You know, sure, you're going to be a little uncomfortable at times, but it's really not about us, is it? It's not about us at all. We are called to his purposes and not to our purposes. And every saint is called and equipped for a specific task or ministry, which over time can expand or diminish. It's just up to God. We learned from Job, right? The Lord has given me what I've got, but he can take it away when he wants. We're in his purpose. And it doesn't matter where you are, what you think you're doing for the Lord, if you've been called, you have been selected and often gifted for that purpose. We are God's handiwork, God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for these good works which God prepared for us long in advance. Now, how do we know what those works are? What we've been called to do, or what we're predestined to be, if you want to use that word. Well, first of all, I think it's important that in order for us to understand our calling, there has to be a closer walk with the Lord. We have to be close to the Lord. Let's put it that way. In Ephesians 4, Paul said, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Walk worthy of the calling. The calling here is a different word than the second calling of verse 1, Ephesians 4, 1. Walk worthy of, the wording is more, walk worthy of the lifestyle with which you were invited to participate in. Walk worthy of this lifestyle which you've been called into. Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 10 commands that we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's the general idea or the mentality of the person who loves the Lord and understands he's been called to something. He may not necessarily know what that something is. He just knows, because I'm in this category, I belong to God. Therefore, he must have something for me. So, Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to hear what you have for me, and I want to be faithful to do it. That's the beginning. And I think there's a saying, maybe you have it in your languages, but we say it's easier to steer a moving ship. It's easier to steer a moving ship. And if you're tied to the dock, you can turn that steering wheel all you want, but you're not going anywhere. And that's often how many Christians are. You know, they sort of stay in church, or they stay in their Bibles, and they read and they pray, and they wait and they wait and they wait, but they're just sitting in their quiet place and waiting and waiting and waiting. They're just not doing anything. So the ship isn't moving. And when the ship isn't moving, it's most likely they're not going to get anything from the Lord. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you're moving in a right direction, most likely a right direction is going to come your way. You'll be able to hear what the Lord is calling you to do better if you're moving. And the Christian life has to be a fruitful life. What is the fruit? We have to bear fruit of some sort, and that implies that we're doing something for the Lord. And as we're close to the Lord, or develop a closeness with the Lord, we gain this sensitivity to his voice, which will make us more receptive to his will and more prepared to act upon his purpose or the direction that he gives to us. In that sense, or in that condition, if you will, we're ready for God to speak to our hearts so that we can then obey his will. And that's when he begins revealing his calling upon our lives. And he does that in different ways. He can do it through your supernatural or your natural giftings. It's possible. I have a young man who works for me, and we hired him. He's just one of those geeky, techie guys, right? He knows stuff. And he knows how to do computer work. He loves this stuff. And he's loved it his whole life since he was, little kid. And that was just his thing. And he got saved, and he started walking with the Lord, started serving in the church, and we hired him to do that very thing. God took the natural giftings, and he came on staff, and we were up and running with live feed and all kinds of crazy stuff that I would have never dreamed of. And the kid's a bit of a nag because he's always coming and saying, we need to get this, we need to get that, we need to buy this, we need to buy that. Oh, Phil, you're killing us. We're going to go broke supplying all of your needs. Well, this has just been through the years. You know, when COVID hit, how many churches were scrambling to get online, to be in communication with their people? We didn't scramble. We just did what we did every Sunday because of Phil. He brought his natural love for computers, and God sort of brought him to another level, and we've been able to do the live feed ever since then. So my point is, there are these natural gifts that God uses, and he can take them and use them for spiritual things. Those things sort of confirm a calling in a certain direction. Have you ever had Bible verses that jump at you while you're praying? You're saying, Lord, I want to know what your will is. And here's a Bible verse that comes up. And, years ago, I remember some of you know Mike McIntosh. Mike McIntosh visited a church where I was serving. I wasn't the pastor. I was one of the workers in the church. And he gave a sermon on how to know what your calling is. And he said, if you really want to know what God has called you to, he's probably already been speaking to you through his word. And he said, you go through your Bible, and you look at the words you've circled or the words you've underlined, and you might notice a pattern. And I did that. I thought, well, that's an interesting thing. So I spent some time, and I went through the verse. I just thumbed through, and all the verses that I underlined. And I noticed there was a pattern. Most of the verses I underlined had something to do with the Word of God or with teaching or shepherding or pastoring or something like that. And I thought, really? I was very young then. I had no thoughts of being a pastor. I just loved teaching. I loved studying. I loved teaching. And so that sort of nudged me in another direction. I thought, oh, okay, well, maybe that's God's will. And so I started to do that, meaning more Bible studies, more teaching. And then there were others who would come up to me, other pastors or elders who would say, you know, you've got a gift of teaching. You should go on and do that. And, oh, okay. There's another sort of a nudge or a confirmation. And you start learning these things, hearing these things, and believing them. And then a sermon will pop out at you, speak to you in that way. It confirms what the calling is. But the only one who really knows the combination of all of these things is you. You're the only one who hears them and is able to decipher them and to know that this is what I'm called to do. I worked a secular job for many years while I was, you know, finding what the Lord wanted for me to do. And I was also serving in a church and teaching many Bible studies during the week while working 45, 55 hours a week. And, you know, it's real difficult doing that. But I had the desire to be in what we call today full-time ministry, meaning, you know, you're working at a church and they're helping you with your salary and you're able to do that. We call that full-time ministry. But I just didn't see a way how I was able to do that and still provide for my family. I guess I didn't have the faith to kind of take a step, or I didn't want to. I was happy working in the world. I had so many opportunities to preach and to minister to people. Well, through a series of circumstances, often difficult ones or painful ones, God eventually showed me a way and sort of made it impossible to ignore it. And the point that I'm making with all of this is that I really was already in full-time ministry. Didn't matter where I was working. It didn't matter who was paying me. I was still in full-time ministry and doing the work of the Lord. I was a moving ship. I was just doing it. I was just moving. And so it was easier for the Lord to direct me to navigate the waters of life and service and ministry. And so you have to be a moving ship. And eventually it was confirmed that I was to be a full-time minister in the sense of a pastoral role. And then I remember years later when I received my call to move to Europe. This is something never entered my mind. I was too practical. In fact, I didn't even really respect missionaries. I thought, that's where people go when they can't really make it in the States, kind of a thing. That's the way it was, stupid thinking. Don't hold it against me. I've repented. Because then I became one. So, but it all started when I was sitting at home watching a documentary about the tiny country of Albania. And at the time, Albania was closed. It was before the Berlin Wall fell down, before communism fell. This was all before that. And I remember watching the documentary, and they said something crazy like, Albanian government claimed to be 100% atheist. Well, that got my attention. Oh, really, you tiny little nation? Who do you think you are that you can claim the whole nation doesn't believe in God? Well, that wasn't true, but that's just what their propaganda stated. But the documentary went on to say that many Albanians through the years migrated or exited Albania to the shores of Italy and settled in the region of Reggio Calabria. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Because I had a friend named Rosie and Tullio. They lived in Reggio Calabria, and I thought, this might be my opportunity to take a first trip over there and meet Albanians. It's crazy, right? Going to Italy to meet Albanians. But that came into my mind. Never. I never had any thoughts like that, ever. And so my wife and I took a trip, and we landed first place we ever came into Italy was Pordenone, then Aviano, And we had friends there, and we started meeting all of the different friends that we had along the way, and ultimately got into Reggio Calabria, speaking with Tullio and Rosie, and they said, "So what brings you out here?" I said, "Well, it's sort of weird, but I want to meet some Albanians." Well, he said, "We have an Albanian right across the street." I said, "Really? Well, that made it easy." So we met, and I talked with the guy, and he said, "You know, if you really want to know about Albania, you should probably talk to my cousin." I said, "Your cousin? Why should I talk to him?" "Because he's the mayor of San Giorgio Albanese, which is just a little bit from here. It's an Albanian town in Italy, in Calabria." And so I said, "Sure." So we went. I'm sitting in his office, and I'm talking to him. This is crazy. I've been called by some Calvary pastors the Inspector Clouseau of missions. I didn't think it was a compliment, but that was interesting, though. Well, after that trip, it was a really wonderful trip. A baptism by fire, not knowing any of the language, nothing about travel. It was difficult. But after that trip, I got back home, and I'm studying, preparing for a Sunday sermon, and Italy's in my head. And I'm starting to think of the Italian people and the conversations I had with Italians while I was there. Yes, I went over to find Albanians. Nothing ever became of that, but I went to find Albanians, and I met Italians. And they were so receptive to what I had to say about Jesus. You know, the best I could talk with their broken English and my miserable Italian, and trying to make this connection with the gospel. And they were, even in that feeble attempt, they were so willing to hear what I had to say and ask questions and questions. I just couldn't get Italy out of my head, and I wanted to go back again. And it actually led me to start applying for my Italian passport, which I ultimately obtained. I got my passport, and I remember going through a difficult time. I was being drawn toward Europe in my thoughts, in my contacts, in my friendships, and it just kept pushing me in that direction. Well, I remember when it eventually was confirmed that I was to turn over my church to someone else and move to Europe. Well, Italy was my target. Italy was my goal. And I remember going to Pastor Chuck with my Italian passport, and I put it in his hands, and I said, "Pastor Chuck, I feel I'm called to go to Italy and plant churches." I said, "But I don't really know where I'm going or how I'm going to do this." And I said, "I thought if it were possible, if you could let us stay at the castle for a week or two or a few weeks so we sort of get our bearings." He said, "Oh, no problem." So he turns around, he grabs the phone, immediately calls Austria, talks to Fred Boshoff. "Fred, I've got a family coming over, make room for them." Click, that was it. So thus says the Lord, I'm going to Europe. It made for, our first arrival was very interesting, but I couldn't stay there. As soon as we got there, they had a big conference, and Fred said, "Well, you're welcome to stay, but you can't stay here until after the holidays, Christmas and New Year's." So our first 2 weeks in Europe were spent at my family in Bergamo. None of them spoke a word of English. And my three kids were in tow, all teenagers. And we learned to eat fish heads and horse meat and everything that we never thought was possible to eat at that time. At the time, we didn't really appreciate it, but now those are things I love. I eat it all. I eat anything now. Do I look like I'm picky? I eat anything. The funny thing is, I didn't land in Italy. I thought for sure that's going to happen. After that first 2 weeks, and again, more and more conversations, and people were open and so generous and so kind and loving, and I thought, this is wonderful. I can't believe this reception. And I really thought that's where I was going. But it didn't happen. As you know, some of you know the story, I wound up staying in Austria and took over a little church there and made it a Calvary Chapel. And then they gave me the castle, and I ran the castle for a while. And then there's this interesting thing happened. We met some people from a small town in the north of Venice, Montebelluna. Yeah, they were beautiful people. They were special people. And, I couldn't do what I needed to do, so we wound up sent. I went down and visited with them a few times and stayed in that area. And then we sent students from the Bible college that we were running there, and eventually that's what led to us calling Craig. And look at what God has done. But I'm Inspector Clouseau, so it didn't involve me in a sense. I just did everything sort of by accident because I was a moving ship, I think. And I was willing to do that. Honestly, today it scares me to death to think about doing something like that. But still, I was so willing to do it, and God used it. My feeble attempts and all my mistakes, God still used it. What a fruitful church Montebelluna has become on the continent of Europe. Thank God. But none of those transitions and directions that I took were easy. There was always hurdles and difficulties. But all of them, for me, were periods of growth in my prayer life, in my faith life. Faith is really important if you're serving in any capacity, but I would say in particular, missionaries. So my attitude toward missionaries changed from being those who really can't make it on the other side, and they come out here, to being people of major faith. People that you don't even see in the States. That's why they left, probably, because they're just people of vision and people of faith. And I began to admire them or envy them in a lot of ways. I've met so many people of vision right here. Unbelievable. I just came out of Rome, and you see the statue in the Vatican, the Pietà, and you see it, and you think, Michelangelo saw a block of stone and turned it into that masterpiece, priceless masterpiece. How does he do that? You know, that's people of vision. That's what people of vision do. They see things no one can see. More than that, they see it so clearly, and they're so committed to it, so convicted by it, that they just do it. And then God comes with a wave of support behind that and says, you saw it, let's do it. And he's there. Oh, I love it. I love to be around people of vision. I think that's impressive. But all of those periods were important for preparation for what God was calling me, and my real purpose was to be a pastor. I remember when I moved to Europe, I the reason was because I failed as a pastor in California. Everything fails in California, but that's besides the point. But I thought, I'm leaving. I'm never going to pastor again. Never am I going to pastor again. And what did I do? I pastored Spital. I hated it. I really hated it. So I gave it to Rod. Rod, you take this misery off my hands, please. And but then I watched Rod from across the lake, and I thought, oh, that's what a pastor's supposed to do. I mean, my pastor was Chuck Smith. I knew, but you know, that's a different thing. It's a mega church, so it had a different expression of pastoring. And I watched Rod, and I thought, that's what a pastor's supposed to do. And I began to admire that and love it. I think I just never had the example. Rod was an example to me. And so I really took those lessons and all of my failures, put them in a big bag, packed it all up, and shipped it over to New Jersey. And I've been there for 23 years now, pastoring. And you know, there's a benefit for serving in your calling, and especially as a pastor. I, for the first time in all my years of doing the ministry, which is well over 40 years now, people love me. This never happened to me before. This is a benefit. Don't hate that. That's a good thing. When people love you, they're not afraid of you. They come to you. They want to talk to you. They want you to help them in the crisis of their lives. You get to be there for that. It's privilege, special. And there have been many, you were their crisis, and you kind of, had to break your teeth, cut your teeth on them, as we say. But what a special thing. And through the time, I can't say that I was perfect at it. I know I'm not, I never will be. I had my Jonah moments. I also had my Job's wife moments. I wanted to just curse God and go away. But God never let me go. I mentioned it this morning. Where else can I go? This is life for me. This is the life. There is nothing else. Nothing else I want to do. And through it all, I'm more certain now, both biblically and experientially, that all things in my life have worked for the good, and that this promise is mine. It's faithful and it's true and trustworthy. It's mine. I've learned that it's not my power, it's not my wisdom, it's not my energy, it's not my emotion. It's not that that matters. Nor does my perfection matter. That doesn't matter. It's only God's calling and, more importantly, God's purpose. God's purpose that matters more than anything. And we have been privileged and called to participate in His plan. We do not deserve that. We should be amazed at it. In fact, even though we're not going to be perfect at this plan, He still uses us. In fact, one of the results of knowing that you are called in the sense of is this sense of consistent amazement that He still uses you. And your mind is just can't even understand it, that you've been counted worthy to be a part of His work. What? Lord, do you remember all those years of failing? All the things that I did wrong? You remember the time they wanted to run me out of the town? And they wanted to stone me first and then throw me out? Do you remember all of those failings? And God just keeps pushing you back in. Kind of like a goalie in hockey. Or soccer, if you will. Football. You know, the goalie just keeps kicking the ball back into play. That's what God does with us. We keep wanting to run into the goal and just stay there, get into the fetal position, and I don't want to go out there. And He kicks you back out. No, you go back out there. It's your purpose. It's your calling. So you go on out there. And then in the end, you realize this is just the grace of God. There's nothing else. It's the grace of God. But it's not because you're the prize. You're not the prize. The prize is the purpose of God, the calling of God. You remember, you didn't call yourself. He called you, and He called me. We were just going about our normal life. I was looking forward to just raising kids and working at that factory. I would have been content. But that calling, that the voice, the drawing, the temptation to do more. We're tempted by a lot of things in the world, but the Holy Spirit tempts us to do godly things. And we have the freedom to yield to those temptations, those good temptations. I want to do that. And there you were going about your normal life, and God interrupted you. And He called you with His general call, and He saved you, and then gave you an effectual call, in a sense, when you accept it. And something happened to you. You were changed. never again the same. And you've been used of God. And then he equips you. And he prepares you. And it still is. As you're continuing to move and your ship is moving through the waters and you're being called. You've been made, as Paul said in 2 Timothy, a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy or special. You become useful for the master and ready for every good work, whatever it is. No, you didn't do that to yourself. That's something God did to you, which is how you know you've been called. You've been drawn into it. And although you know this is true, you're still amazed by it. You still can't believe it's you. You still can't believe it's happened. And you're happy about it. You're thrilled that you have this privilege. And you've discovered what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Galatians 2. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ is the one who's living in me. And the life which I'm living now in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what that translates to me is, it really isn't me. It's Jesus in me and Jesus in you. And brothers, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't be Jonah. Don't be Jonah. Walk worthy of your calling. God's invited you to be a part of it according to his plan, his purpose. Where we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called. That's you. That's me. The called according to his purpose. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of the new life that you've put into us. We are not worthy, but we're grateful, and we want to enjoy you in the process. And even though people can be difficult at times, it doesn't have to change our relationship to you. We can still enjoy all that you have done in our lives and made possible for us. Lord, encourage my brothers and in the work that you have called them to do. Maybe it's temporary work. Maybe there's something more in their future. So be it. We're moving ships. We're doing what you've called us to do for today, for now. And we'll be faithful, as if we're going to die in these positions. But yet, you own us. And it's not we who live, but you live in us and through us. And so, have your way with us every day of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.